Underpinning the West's justification for these weapons, which is an idea generally referred to as nuclear deterrence. But now Russia has intensified its rhetoric of using nuclear weapons in the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. The US and the EU, on the other hand, continue to provoke Moscow despite the threats.
Well, there really was no reason for this conflict with Russia other than the way in which it has aided the highly financialized, speculative economy of the United States and, by extension, Germany, France, Great Britain, and Israel, which have committed to a system in which now, because of this massive printing of money and the creation of false assets, only a war economy can save them from this catastrophe. So provoking a war with Russia, a thoughtless and dangerous move, does have the effect of increasing the value of the dollar in the short term.
As tensions rise between these two countries, which still have the largest nuclear arsenals, the world is now forced to look at history and the present to avoid an incident similar to the tragedy of Hiroshima. During the 77th anniversary of the world's first atomic bomb attack, the United Nations Secretary General, while calling for disarmament, said the world is playing with a loaded gun.
And today, the world is in danger of forgetting the lessons forged years, 77 years ago. Almost 13,000 nuclear weapons are being held. Stockpiles are being upgraded. And the common thread of potential nuclear annihilation runs through geopolitical crises the world over, from the Middle East to the Korean Peninsula to Russia's invasion of Ukraine.
A clear example of such threat would be Israel, which has persisted on possessing nuclear weapons. Iran has pushed for the establishment of a Middle East zone free of weapons of mass destruction, which the Islamic Republic initiated at the UN. But Israel won't comply. Tehran has even repeatedly warned that West Asia and the entire world is being threatened by nuclear weapons of the Israeli regime and urged international pressure on Tel Aviv to make it join the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamite, Allah my Lord,
Allah my Lord,
His word Quran,
His word Quran,
Muhammad,
Muhammad,
praise be upon,
praise be upon,
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Youth Station. This is IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Zainab. And I have my co-host,
Asma.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How are you?
Everything is just good.
Okay.
We're living, breathing.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Asma, there was a time in my life.
Yes.
I would do a lot of things for people, but I was not satisfied just expecting something in return.
Mm-hmm.
And then I realized I am actually not kind. I am actually trying to please them.
Yeah.
And you can never please all the people all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot actually change their thinking about you.
Of course it happens with us. You know, sometimes as a result of being naive or maybe too kind, you might do something that you do not actually mean it. You just do it for the satisfaction of other people. But also, there is another sort of thing that has happened to me, and I have seen that a lot, maybe, from the people around me. Sometimes when you are at, for example, I would give you an example of the university. When I was at university, I used to see that a lot. There were some sort of people who would do you kindness, but they actually did not do it out of mere kindness, out of sheer kindness. It was a thing they did because they knew after a month or later they are going to make use of out of what they have done to you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Of course.
They do something good to you. You think it is kindness, but it turns out to be a bribe. You know what I mean?
Bribe.
They bribe you.
Yeah.
They bribe you with your emotion, and then you have to do something for them in return.
Yeah.
You know, I usually believe that a kind of kindness is good that goes with no expectations.
Yeah.
You do that kindness because you're a kind person.
Yeah.
There was something I heard in one of the movies that I've watched. It was very nice. Two little kids were talking to each other.
Okay.
And then the girl told the boy, again, you see the difference between a girl and a boy, because they were talking about the right thing to do and the kind thing to do. The girl said, given the choice between being kind and being right, always pick kind.
Okay.
You know, that's very nice and very delicate.
Yeah.
I do side with that as well.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that we should be kind.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever we have been put in a situation where we have to pick between good or kind, we have to pick kind. But then also we have to notice the kind of people who are around us, and we are trying to offer them this kindness.
All right. So what you said so far, I think you're trying to say that we have to be kind towards people.
Yeah.
And we can only realize we are not pleasing them when we're not expecting things back.
Yeah.
So when you're expecting things back, you're only pleasing them. You're bribing them, as you put it. And if you're not expecting anything back, you're actually being kind.
Yeah, it's the sheer kindness.
Well, to know more on that from you, we'll talk with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English
Radio. Yeah, this was just a cliffhanger.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You're listening to Youth Station from IRIB English Radio. We're talking about
kindness.
Kindness.
Yes.
And what is the difference between kindness and pleasing people?
Yeah.
So one of the conclusions that we derived before the break was that pleasing people includes expectations.
Yeah.
But kindness in itself does not include expectations.
It comes out of a pure soul, I guess. You have to be pure in order to share kindness with no expectations.
You know, everything becomes just clear with just giving more examples. So do you have any kind of examples in your life where you were pleasing people and where you were actually kind?
Well, I most of the time please my family because I would love to bribe them. That is very nice. But joking aside, I would say most of the time, I think it has become my habit, being kind.
But that's nice.
That might sound like if I'm flattering myself. Oh my God, what I'm doing right now.
Well,
you have put me in this situation.
Of course. Now you're forced to express real asthma.
Yes. I do share kindness with people, even if I do not know them. But I'm telling you right now, I confess that sometimes it's wrong because too much kindness will kill people.
You know, we have this code in Persian that says, خوبی که از حد گذشت نادان فکر بد میکنه.
Yes, which means...
which means, Asma will
which
translate.
Which means when you are too kind,
yeah.
Then the person who does not have understanding,
of your
who
kindness.
Does not perceive your goodness, would take it the wrong way and they would abuse you.
Yeah.
So that is the gist of that. You know,
right.
That's just what I told you. Too much kindness will kill some people. Some people who do not have the capacity to understand goodness.
And do you think, here again, at some point of this kindness, there includes that expectation part? Because had you not been expecting, it would have not killed you.
No, you know what, Zainab? I do not expect things from them. I do that kindness for the mere fact that I'm a kind person, or I just side with kindness because
okay.
I do love to share kindness and see kindness everywhere, okay? But
okay.
There are some people around me who might abuse that kindness. You know, they know that I'm kind. They know that I would never let them down. Then they would use me in different situations.
So that means you're expecting acknowledgement from people.
No, I'm not expecting anything from them. It's just as I told you. I do good, but they do not understand that goodness. And they abuse that kindness that I have in me.
You know, we have a quote in Urdu language.
Mm-hmm. Which says...
Neki kar aur darya mein dal, which means do good.
Yeah, we have it in Persian as well. I guess I got the meaning of that.
Oh,
do
what's
good
that?
And live it in the river.
Yeah, do goodness mm-hmm. and throw it to the river.
And then God will answer you.
Yeah.
That is very true. I do believe in it.
You know, when Prophet Moses used to go and speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would tell him one day that, please teach me the way of life. And Allah would tell him different steps. Go there, you will see this thing, behave this way. You will reach a point, behave this way. And at one place, as he says that, when you will reach a place, you will see a box full of jewelry.
Yeah.
Full of jewels. It will be very, very precious. When you find that, just dig it up in the earth and then move ahead. Don't look back. It's not your concern what happens after
yeah.
that. Prophet Moses goes and finds that box, and he finds very precious jewels in that box. And then when he digs that back into the earth, he walks a little and just hears a sound from behind, and then looks back and sees that box just came up again.
Mm-hmm.
And then he asks Allah, what was that? He actually sees different things at different levels. I won't explain all of them. But this part, the jewelry box coming up back
yeah.
after digging it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so this was goodness. This was kindness. The kindness you did to people.
Yeah.
Dig it up. Since you're digging it up, I'll
yes.
just take it out myself.
Mm-hmm.
That's my job. Let it not be your job.
Yeah.
You submit to Allah,
mm-hmm.
Allah will do all things for you. And just since we are talking about Prophet Moses, he once was very kind towards two women who wanted to fill water
yeah.
from a well. He helped them, and then he did not talk unnecessary things. Like, you know, had some guy been helping women today that way, would have first exchanged the numbers.
Exactly.
You know, or like yeah. started flattering and all. But Prophet Moses does not talk unnecessary things. He is just kind the way we have to be kind,
yeah.
teaching us where to be kind, how to be kind,
he's
submitting
being a gentle
to Allah.
Man.
Submitting to Allah.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what happens at the end of the day? One of those two sisters whom he helped becomes his wife.
Yeah, he's rewarded.
Yeah. So why I mentioned this one is that when you submit to Allah, when you're
mm-hmm.
doing kindness for him, he will reward you
exactly,
one or the
true.
Other way. So kindness is something that goes unexpected.
Yeah.
And pleasing is really something else. Like, had there been a person helping women,
yeah,
like we have today around, just in order to please them?
Zainab, now I have a question. Can we change a person by kindness? Do you think it's possible in nowadays, in modern life, to change a person with your kindness? I mean, somebody is doing you so much of wrong, and you're just being good towards them. Is it possible for them to see these things and then change suddenly, and then that revolution happens in them?
It's extremely difficult, you know?
Yeah.
But it is possible, because we have seen the example mm-hmm. with Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, when a non-Muslim lady would pick up all that dust and throw on his head whenever he will pass through the streets. And once she's not there, he asks about her. He inquires about her health. He says, where is she today? And then when he finds that she is ill, he goes to see the lady who would mm-hmm. always empty the dustbin over the head
yeah.
of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified Pujani. Now what happens is that this woman, mm-hmm. seeing the kindness of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, changes her religion.
Yeah.
She accepts, embraces Islam
over
there.
He was the prophet of
kindness.
Because
of kindness.
Yeah, because of kindness.
Because he had that, you know, khulqun azim
exactly.
we have in Quran.
That's
like
what we've been recommended
best of
to
ethics.
Be. Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, you can change. Because we have seen that mm-hmm. in history. You can, but it's really a difficult job.
Yeah.
You have to be, you know, that yourself first. You have to be a kind person. You cannot be preaching kindness with your words.
Yeah.
Kindness is something that
it
you have to do with...
It must come from inside. And it must come from the depth of your heart in order to change the other people.
And before being kind, you have to actually realize things, analyze things, understand the
yeah.
situation. Unless and until you're not an understanding person, you're not mature,
mm-hmm.
you're only pleasing people.
Exactly.
You're not mm-hmm. actually being real kind to them. You know, I said in the beginning do tens of thousands of things for people,
mm-hmm.
and I would say, why are they behaving this way? Why can't they accept this? And then I realized, am I actually being kind, or am I pleasing them? Because there was expectation
yeah.
of acknowledgement of my mm-hmm. kindness. So I realized with time, unconsciously, I thought I am being kind, but unconsciously I was pleasing them, basically.
Yeah. So we have not been born actually to please other people.
Yes.
This is something that we should get
straight. You can't change what people think
yeah.
about you.
So what we talked about today was about kindness. We have to be kind. We should spread kindness wherever we go.
Yeah.
This is a must because our prophet was like this. He was the prophet of kindness, and he had such a passionate heart toward every single creature in this world, even the animals.
Even the animals.
So
yeah.
we should consider that human beings have got such a value that everyone should be kind toward each other. And at the same time, stop pleasing other people. And do kindness for the mere fact of kindness. Do it with your
Without
full heart.
Without expectations.
Exactly, exactly.
Expectations
that is the most
should not
part.
Be included. Expectations should only be there from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Expectations would kill you.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Asma, for being with us.
Thank you
so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
By shying away from graphic images of death, news organizations sanitized the violence of Israeli regime aggression against Palestinians. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written jointly by Elise Swain and Alice Sperry, writers. This article is published under the heading, Americans Rarely See the True Face of Israeli Regime's Bombing of Gaza. Here's the story. When a ceasefire ended a three-day Israeli regime offensive in the Gaza Strip, over 350 Palestinians were wounded and 46 were dead, including 16 children, according to Palestinian officials. Media coverage in the U.S. was mainly led by photographs of smoke-filled skies or Gazans walking amid piles of rubble. While the photos were accurate and recent, the safety of selecting these images rather than graphic ones effectively portrayed a reality for American audiences far removed from what had truly unfolded on the ground. To look at the totality of images that are made during a news event is an experience most Americans, with the exception of photo editors in newsrooms, rarely experience. As the Palestinian death toll climbed over the weekend, images from photojournalists based in Gaza poured into massive databases like Getty Images and AP Images. A quick search for Gaza on Getty Images, for example, retains hundreds of recent photographs, a near-endless grid of brutality from the last week. In many images, children killed by Israeli regime bombs are displayed prominently. These images show funerals, the faces of the deceased uncovered, their bodies held aloft and marched through the streets. In some photographs, mourners are seen taking their own images of the bodies on their cell phones, proof of what horrors have occurred. These graphic images are arrayed on photo databases next to the non-graphic images that are almost always selected for publication by U.S. news organizations. Rockets flying through the sky at night, quiet moments of children surveying the damage done to their homes, and black smoke rising over the horizon. In Gaza, photojournalists routinely photograph within hospitals and morgues. This access to urgent care facilities, rare in the United States, provides an opportunity for journalists to directly document the wounded and dead. On Getty Images, images of children's bodies wrapped in white fabric piling up at the morgue are abundant and uncensored. While shocking and deeply upsetting, they do show very clearly what bombing dense residential areas produces. I can still see the grieving people weeping after their homes were destroyed, Palestinian photojournalist Hossam Salem told The Intercept, adding, I can't handle it anymore. Even after these 3 days of Israeli regime attacks are over, I have become more drained than before. In Gaza, there are no stories that can give us life. All we can say is how death has taken our lives and the lives of those around us. In general, the majority of coverage by international and American media is weak and often does not show scenes where innocent women and children were killed. Soleiman Haji, a Palestinian visual journalist working in Gaza, told The Intercept, in the case of one of the 16 children killed, 5-year-old Ala Qadoum, one report in the New York Times included a photograph made after her death. This was the exception, though the photo was not featured prominently. It was placed near the end of the article. Other outlets from the Washington Post to NBC News did not publish the image, even as they mentioned the girl's killing. What we are left with is, in essence, a sanitized and avoidant understanding of world events as newsrooms uniformly opt for images that do not include any graphic content. Social media platforms like Twitter and Facebook have enforced this shift away from publishing depictions of violence by implementing sensitive media policies that discourage newsrooms from prominently displaying images of atrocities lest they lose page views. There is no consensus on how to deal with images of intense violence. Individual newsrooms make decisions on a case-by-case basis, often after sorting through troves of images filed to major distribution platforms where none of the images are blurred or censored. On getting images only within the caption information is there sometimes an editor's notes warning the viewer about what they're already looking at. Image depicts death. Most media outlets, including this one, issue an editor's note or content warning before surprising viewers with depictions of graphic violence. It is not just Palestinian bodies that are erased from mass media accounts of massacres. School shootings in America and the scenes that have become visually defined by makeshift memorials and candlelit visuals rather than graphic images. And the same is true for the bloodshed that occurs overseas, but there are exceptions. The problem with the representation of Palestinian life and death goes well beyond the images selected to tell the story. Palestinians and many foreign observers have long condemned the international media for sanitizing the Zionist regime's crimes and deferring to the Israeli regime's narrative. In a letter signed by more than 500 journalists following yet another Israeli regime bombing campaign on Gaza last year, the authors, including several Intercept reporters, argued that coverage of the Israeli regime and Palestine regularly amounts to journalistic malpractice. The asymmetry in context does not just extend to the language we use. Stories tend to disproportionately amplify Israeli regime narratives while suppressing Palestinian ones, the group wrote. Obfuscating Israeli regime's oppression of Palestinians fails this industry's own objectivity standards. Ahmad Abu Artma, a Palestinian writer and human rights activist who in 2018 was one of the organizers of the Great March of Return, a peaceful protest movement by the fence separating the Zionist regime from Gaza, told Intercept that the Israeli regime operated on the assumption that they would have an ally in most of the international media. He said, "This is complicity. We don't want anything more than for people to know the facts. We don't have a complicated narrative. Our demand is only that people watch the facts, watch the reality, see the footage of what's happening." Across newsrooms, the safe choices of showing an abstracted violence, including calm moments of smoke and rubble, over overt violence, including death, injury, or mourning, fall in line with the framework of the coverage itself, which in Gaza's case regularly downplays the impact of civilians in favor of a narrative about Palestinian militancy, even as the same kind of militancy is depicted as resistance in Ukraine. Mohammad Mohawish, an independent Palestinian journalist and researcher based in Gaza, argued in an interview with The Intercept that coverage of the latest Gaza assault, which Israeli regime officials admitted was preemptive, focused almost exclusively on the Zionist regime's ostensible justification for attack rather than its impact. And even though the majority of victims were not engaged in acts of resistance, the portrayal of Palestinian resistance, he added, stands in a stark contrast with that of the Ukrainian people. For the past month, newspapers and websites and social media have been filled with the stories of Ukrainian resistance and heroism, stories about soldiers blowing up bridges to delay the approach of Russian tanks and sacrificing themselves in the process. We have seen civilians attacking armed vehicles with whatever they have and common people receiving weapons, training and digging trenches, Mohawish said, adding, and yet, if any of these stories took place in Palestine rather than Ukraine, they would, of course, not be perceived as acts of heroism and resistance. They would only be classified and condemned as terror. Mohawish stressed the comparison was not intended to diminish the resistance of the Ukrainian people, but to uphold the right to resist the occupation, military intervention of any land by any nation.
This is A to Z, an introduction into Husseini lifestyle. Today's lesson, refusal to accept injustice. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome everyone. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio, and I'm your host Hussein Hinzano. Now, in today's lesson, we're going to talk about the refusal to accept the injustice. This was a characteristic that happened, that took place in the life of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein alayhi salam did not accept injustice. He stood against injustice. He refused to accept injustice. Among the characteristics of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was the illuminated quality of refusal to accept oppression, so much so that he earned the title of Abi Dhayyim. Abi Dhayyim in English means one who refuses to be oppressed. This is one of the most well-known titles of the Holy Imam alayhi salam, because his eminence was a lofty example of this quality. It was he who raised the slogan of human greatness and constructed the path of honor and respect. Thus, he did not bend before the monkeys of Bani Umayyah. He preferred death in the shade of spears. Abdullah Aziz bin Nubata is reported to be saying, and Hussein alayhi salam considered death with honor as life, and considered life with degradation as death. You know, the famous historian Yaqubi has described his eminence, has described Imam Hussein as the Shahidul Izza. Shahidul Izza means the most respectable martyr. Imam Hussein was a respectable martyr because he was one who could never accept any injustice. He refused to accept any type of injustice. Whenever he sees that this is not okay, this is against the justice, this is against the way of Allah, Imam Hussein stood and he said no to that. A very important characteristic that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had and portrayed to us in order for us to stand and to study from his lifestyle.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
As-salamu alayka, ya Aba Abdullah.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hossein Hinzano. And in today's lesson, we're talking about the non-acceptance of injustice, the characteristic of non-acceptance of injustice of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. That Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam never in his life accepted injustice. He refused oppression right away when he saw it from the people, when he saw it from anyone who was at the time living, whether it's a ruler or is a sahaba or he's against him or he's with him. So he stood against injustice, and this is a trait that is known of him. People know Imam Hussein to be with this particular characteristics. It's in his character, it's in his personality. Ibn Abil Hadid is reported to be saying, the chief of the magnanimous ones and destroyer of oppression taught the people that honor and death under the shade of swords is better than acceptance of dishonor. Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam was such that he preferred safety for himself and his companions, but he did not accept humiliation on the basis of his aim, so that it may not be that Ibn Ziyad does not kill them and dishonors them in some way. He preferred death through it, stood bad rulers of the time. He stood to them in a manly way. Thank you so much for listening. Until next episode, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Better friends than you, but anyone stay here won't be alive tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. Silence, feel the air.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The leader's viewpoint on Imam Hussein's revolution and Ashura.
Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam awakened the conscience of the people. So you see, after the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Islamic uprisings were launched one after another. Of course, they were suppressed, but it is not important if a movement is suppressed by the enemy. It is surely bitter, but more bitter than that is when a society does not respond to the enemy. This is a great danger. With his uprising, Imam Hussein ibn Ali inspired individuals in all eras of the rule of tyrannies to fight against oppressive and corrupt establishments with a willpower stronger than those of the time of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, even though they lived farther from the early years of Islam, and they were all suppressed. From the case of the uprising of the people of Medina, known as Harra event, to the subsequent cases of Tawabin and Mukhtar uprisings, to the time of Umayyad and Bani Abbas, there were repeatedly uprisings within the nations. Who inspired these uprisings?
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If Imam Hussein had not risen up, would the spirit of laziness and irresponsibility change into the spirit of oppression, countering, and responsibility? Why do we say the spirit of responsibility had died? Because Imam Hussein went to Mecca from Medina, the center of the nobles of Islam, the son of Abbas, the son of Zubayr, the son of Umar, the son of early caliphs of Islam, all gathered in Medina. And no one of them was willing to help Imam Hussein in that bloody and historic uprising. So, before the launching of Imam Hussein's uprising, even the elites were not ready to take a step. But after the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, this spirit was aroused. This is a great lesson to be learned from the event of Ashura, along with other lessons. It is the lesson of Ashura which always live on as eternal and permanent debates not confined to a specific time. The lesson we learn from Ashura is the lesson of sacrifice and religiosity, the lesson of courage, justice, and the lesson of rising up for God's cause, and the lesson of love and compassion.
Allah, I want to thank you. That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
In the limelight.
In Britain, an expert group has declared an official drought amid a prolonged dry spell, meaning water rationing may take place in England. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's environment reporter Helena Horton. The piece is titled, Drought Declared Across 8 Areas of England. A drought has been declared across wide swathes of England after a meeting of experts. The prolonged dry conditions, with some areas of the country not receiving significant rainfall all summer, have caused the National Drought Group to declare an official drought in 8 areas of England. The Environment Agency has moved into drought in 8 of its 14 areas: Devon and Cornwall, Solent and South Downs, Kent and South London, Hertfordshire and North London, East Anglia, Thames, Lincolnshire and Northamptonshire, and the East Midlands. Documents seen by The Guardian show the Environment Agency expects a further 2 areas will move into drought later on in August. These are Yorkshire and West Midlands. The group met earlier this summer to discuss the lack of rainfall and decided to put the country in prolonged dry weather status, the first of 4 emergency dry weather stages, and one step before drought. Now the country has been tipped into that second stage. This means water rationing may take place across England, with fewer barriers for water companies who wish to ban customers from using hose pipes and washing the car with tap water. More severe measures can also be put in place at this stage, including banning the use of sprinklers, the cleaning of buildings, vehicles and windows. So far this year, hose pipe bans have been implemented by Southern Water and South East Water. Welsh Water will implement a ban from 19th of August and Yorkshire Water from 26th of August. Thames Water has already said it is ready to go with a hose pipe ban. Those in the meeting were shown harrowing statistics about England's food security. Half of the potato crop is expected to fail as it cannot be irrigated, and even crops that are usually drought tolerant, such as maize, have been failing. The group of experts was told irrigation options are diminishing, with reservoirs being emptied fast, and losses of between 10% and 50% are expected of crops including carrots, onions, sugar beet, apples and hops. Milk production is also down nationally due to a lack of food for cows, and wildfires are putting large areas of farmland at risk. British farmers are deciding whether to drill crops for next year, and there are concerns that many will decide not to, with dire consequences for the 2023 harvest. The government was keen to stress the essential water supplies for households are not at risk at the moment. Water Minister Steve Double said, "We are currently experiencing a second heat wave after what was the driest July on record for parts of the country. Action is already being taken by the government and other partners, including the Environment Agency, to manage the impact. All water companies have reassured us that essential supplies are still safe, and we have made it clear it is their duty to maintain those supplies." The group contains representatives from water companies, the Department for Environment, Food and Rural Affairs, DEFRA, the Environment Agency, the National Farmers Union, NFU, Natural England, CCW, Ofwat, Water UK and the Drinking Water Inspectorate, as well as the Angling Trust and the Rivers Trust. While previous dry summers have been offset by wet autumns, meaning the worst effects on water supply have not hit, those present at the meeting were told that was unlikely to be the case this year, with arid conditions predicted to continue due to climate breakdown. Slides from the Environmental Agency say an increased chance of warm conditions through August to October is consistent with an increased westerly flow from warmer than average seas and our warming climate, with a typical northwest wetter to southeast drier gradation in rainfall. Most likely, there are no strong signals for a significant amelioration of current dry conditions. Catherine Sefton, a hydrologist at the UK Centre for Ecology and Hydrology, said, "In the southeast of England, the continued dry weather means that many river flows remain notably or exceptionally low, and hydrological forecasts suggest this situation will persist over the next few months. Where river flows are supported by groundwater that recharges during the winter months, the impact of dry weather is reduced, but a continuation of below average rainfall into a second winter would likely result in serious hydrological and environmental drought, with further intensification of the water supply restrictions and fish rescues that are starting to see in the southeast. The last time a drought was announced was in 2018. Though research has not yet been conducted to determine whether this year's drought was caused by climate breakdown, the dry conditions and extreme heat in 2018 were found by the Meteorological Office to have been made 30 times more likely by climate change. There have been 5 consecutive months of below average rainfall across all geographical regions in England, and above average temperatures. River flows, groundwater levels and reservoir stocks are decreased during July. 13 Environmental Agency monitored indicator rivers are at the lowest levels ever recorded, and soil moisture deficit is comparable to that seen at the end of the 1976 drought. Scotland and Wales have similar drought reaction groups, which are also understood to be meeting this summer after drier than usual conditions.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Hundreds of pro-Palestine activists marched through central Vienna on Friday to vent their anger following Israel's recent bombardment of Gaza. They joined thousands of other protesters worldwide who were shocked into action after the 3-day Israeli offensive left over 350 Palestinians wounded, 46 dead, including 16 children, according to Palestinian officials.
Following the recent violence against Gaza, shocking images of children suffering and dying went absolutely viral on social media. Yet despite these disturbing images doing the rounds, they haven't been routinely featured in Western mainstream media circles. In fact, it's incredibly rare for any images of Palestinian suffering to be published at all.
They are suffering every day, every single day. People got arrested, children got arrested, people got murdered. Gaza, what we saw last week in 3-4 days, got bombed. They have no electricity, they have no way to go anywhere. They are blocked from the Israeli occupation.
I need to tell my people that we are standing up for them. We are resisting from abroad. So you have to stay strong. And I'm an artist, so it is a duty for me to raise the voice for the ones who are not heard.
We need to raise our voice, and Austria cooperates with Israel. And that's what we are doing here also, is that we want to make people aware of this, that Austria is cooperating with Israel.
Despite regular condemnation of Israeli aggression by human rights groups, Palestinians continue to suffer while the Western world looks on. leaving few options left for Palestinians driven to fight for their very survival. Robert Carter, Vienna.
In mid-August last year, the Taliban took control of Afghanistan and the Western-backed government collapsed. On its anniversary, the Afghan people have not forgotten what they went through during this period. Economic collapse triggered by the U.S. seizure of nearly $9 billion in Afghan assets and cuts in global aid has been one of their main struggles. Afghans lived through a harsh winter with little food. Based on a poll by Gallup Institute, nearly all Afghans rated their lives as poorly enough to be considered suffering. Meanwhile, some neighboring countries and international bodies rushed aid to the country.
We witnessed that after the Taliban takeover, people sold their children and body organs to put food on the table. I personally lost my job and have been unemployed for months. Millions of others were unable to make ends meet due to food and cash scarcity. I urge the U.S. and the international community to release frozen Afghan funds and let the flow of aid. Afghans can no longer bear the ongoing miseries.
The security situation in the meantime has been far better than in the past two decades. That's to say, people experienced less violence and conflict this year. However, the occasional attacks by the Daesh terrorist group continue to haunt the community.
Previously, our people were living with the U.S. bombardments on their territories. Under the pretext of the war against terror, the U.S. pushed terror in Afghanistan for 20 years and violated all rights of Afghans. Since the Taliban have come to power, our country has been more secure and peaceful. I hope the Taliban succeed in cracking down on Daesh terrorist group and tightening security for all.
The Taliban, on the other hand, failed to gain international recognition. Afghans and the global community have criticized the Taliban for not forming an all-inclusive government.
This week marks the one-year anniversary of the Taliban takeover. To date, the Taliban have been unable to form a government representing all walks of Afghan society and protect their rights. In Afghanistan's history, no government has been successful without securing national legitimacy and being inclusive. The Taliban should learn from the past, seek fair engagement with Afghans, and be flexible against the global community.
All things considered, international bodies and rights groups continue to engage with the de facto Taliban to advocate for the rights of Afghans and address their needs. They also have been calling on the Taliban to open girls' school as soon as possible. 1 year into the Taliban government, Afghans are calling on the international community to help the country's economy and force the U.S. to release its frozen assets. At the same time, they say the new government should engage more in diplomacy with other countries to improve the situation in Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
As Israel's systematic attacks on Gaza and Al-Quds persist, another war continues to rage on in Europe. The battle pits pro-Palestine activists pushing a global anti-Israel boycott campaign versus local authorities who back ties with Israel. Founded in 2005, Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions, also known as BDS, is a Palestinian-led movement promoting economic sanctions on Israel. Due to the movement's popularity, Tel Aviv has lobbied European lawmakers to criminalize the group and its activities. France, Germany and Britain are key battlegrounds, but lesser known is the struggles of the BDS in Austria. Speaking to local members, a crackdown on BDS activism remains ongoing.
It started in 2018 when, for example, the local city government of Vienna, they implemented city resolutions, for example, against the BDS movement, where they say all local institutions and governmental institutions are not allowed anymore to support the movement, so which means all public places, they are restricted for us. All these restrictions against the BDS movement in Austria and in Europe and worldwide, I think it's a reaction from the Zionist movement and from the Zionist lobby, because BDS is getting stronger and stronger.
The Vienna city government are currently suing a BDS Austria representative over a Facebook post showing an image plastered over an official city poster. Elsewhere, support for the BDS can get you labelled anti-Semitic due to Austria adopting the controversial IHRA definition on anti-Semitism.
European authorities are introducing new legislation.